want to look this morning at these 12 verses under the title of At Pharaoh's Court. At Pharaoh's Court. Joseph has finally met together with his father Jacob. They've come all the way from Canaan. They come into the land of Goshen, and he has set them in Goshen. But he will show them to Pharaoh. It's not enough that Pharaoh had told him, the way back in Genesis 45, verses 17 and 18, to Joseph, send your brothers back to Canaan, tell your father and all his household to come down into Egypt. Pharaoh had given that command. And so Joseph had done that. He sent his brothers back, persuaded his father and all the family to come into Goshen. But he wouldn't leave it there. He would report back. Joseph would report back to Pharaoh and say, all that you've done has been completed. So looking first of all in verse 1, Joseph at Pharaoh's court. He reports back to Pharaoh. He keeps him informed of all that had been accomplished. You have given this command, Pharaoh. Now I am coming back to you and filling you in and giving you the details that what you've commanded has been completed. He gives Pharaoh his place as the king of Egypt, letting him know that we have fulfilled his commands. We have obeyed what his orders. And what he has desired, what he has wished for, has been completed. And so Joseph comes into his presence and makes known to Pharaoh all that had been accomplished. There hadn't been any complications. There hadn't been any deviation from what Pharaoh had commanded. Down to the letter, all his family had come unto him. So he keeps him up to date. He keeps him informed that he knows what has happened. And if anybody has any complaint, Pharaoh is in full knowledge of all that's going on. And all that has happened has been with his consent and his authority and his blessing. No one can complain. So Joseph at Pharaoh's court in verse 1 keeps Pharaoh up to date with the situation. And then secondly, Joseph's brothers at Pharaoh's court in verses 2 to 6. We see first of all in verse 2, Joseph's love for his brother. And he took some of his brother, five men, presented them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh, these are some of my brothers. Joseph was a great man in Egypt. High, elevated, of great rank, of position of influence, position of power, a position of authority. He is second only unto Pharaoh in authority and influence in Egypt. His brothers, well, they were strangers in the land. They would come from Canaan, a land that is decimated with famine. And considering also that his brothers, how they had treated him, what they had done to him, what their thoughts were towards him, the malice and hatred that they had shown towards him, he still identifies with them. Pharaoh, these are my brethren. He was high ranking. They were lowly, strangers, foreigners in a foreign land. But despite all of that, he identifies himself with his brothers. These are my brothers. His love for his brother. And he brings him into Pharaoh's court. Now, why is it necessary to bring them into Pharaoh's court? Well, we read in chapter 46 and verse 34 that they were shepherds. They had their sheep as well as their cattle. And they were bringing their cattle and their sheep and their flocks into Goshen. When we read that, shepherds were an abomination unto Egyptians. They disdained them. They looked down upon shepherds. Lowly occupation. I suppose in a sense they looked upon shepherds as the way the Jews looked upon people who looked after pigs. That's a lowly, dirty, filthy occupation. So they were an abomination. And so he presents them to Pharaoh, that they may know and meet with them and get to understand each other. But it also means that if they have been accepted by Pharaoh, then they might be made more acceptable unto everyone else. After all, if you're going to look down upon someone whom the king of the land, Pharaoh, has received into his presence, then aren't you going against the wishes of your king? They were brought into Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh received them. Pharaoh welcomed them. Shepherds, strangers from a foreign country, into the court of Pharaoh. Are you going to speak against your king? Are you going to despise those whom your king has welcomed into his court? And so that they would be made acceptable to the Egyptians and treated with respect. But then he asks them the question, what is your occupation? He inquires of them. And what is the purpose of your visit here? Well, he already knows, surely. Joseph has told them they're shepherds. Joseph has told them that they're coming from Canaan to sojourn here because of the famine. And didn't Pharaoh actually send Joseph to tell his brothers to do just the very same thing? So why is he asking them? Well, is he not inquiring of them that he hears it from them themselves, that they are shepherds? Asking of them and inquiring of them. Is this not a wise thing to do? That a king or a ruler gets to know who is in his kingdom, to hear it from their own lips, to meet with them, to understand them. So there's this meeting together and this inquiry of them. What is your occupation? Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our father. And moreover, unto Pharaoh, they said, we are here to sojourn, to stay for a while in your land. So we assume the question was asked, and why are you here? We're here to stay for a while. It's not a holiday. It's not a vacation for a few weeks and then back again. But neither is it an invasion and a determination to settle here forever and a day. It is but for a while. We are sojourning, staying for a short time until the famine is over. But we see their humility before Pharaoh as well. They said unto Pharaoh, thy servants. We're acknowledging that we are in Egypt. We're acknowledging that you are the king and we are thy servants. We're not here to overthrow anybody. We're not here to cause any disturbance. We are thy servants. Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our father. And verse 4, for the sojourn in the land are become, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So there's this humility, humbling themselves before Pharaoh, acknowledging his rulership over them, his authority, seeking his blessing and favor upon them. Their deference towards the one who is Lord of all in Egypt. So it's the brothers before the throne. And we see finally in verses 5 and 6 the honour bestowed upon them. Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, the best of the land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. So he reinforces his desire that they would dwell in the best of the land. They would dwell in the land of Goshen. Shepherds, foreigners, strangers from another country. And he says, from the words of Pharaoh himself, let them dwell in the best of the land. He gives them the best of the land in Goshen. And furthermore, he even offers them employment. If thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. He brings them into, offers them to bring them into service. So they have the grant of land, the best of land in Goshen. And if there's anyone who has skill, abilities, who are able to look after and manage their flocks very well, make them look after my cattle. Anyone who has skill, who's very capable, very able, who can do this job very well, who's industrious and determined, who's not afraid to get his hands dirty, to do a bit of work, put in a bit of effort, let them even look after my cattle. So he bestows honour upon them, the best of the land, and even occupation as a servant over his flocks, over his cattle. Who can then say, we despise the Israelites? They're shepherds. Their Pharaoh, their king, their Lord and Master has given them the best of the land and said, if anyone has the ability, let him be over my cattle. And thirdly, Jacob at Pharaoh's court, verses 7 to 10. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. We see, first of all, Jacob's piety in verses 7 and 10. As he enters into the presence of Pharaoh, he blesses him. Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So he blesses Pharaoh, his piety, as he enters his presence, and he leaves his presence with a blessing. What does that mean? Well, he shows respect again for his position as king. He is the king of Egypt. And he acknowledges his position, respect for his authority. He shows also thanks for his kindness, for allowing them to come in, for sending all the wagons and all the gifts and everything else, and to help them, aid them to come all the way from Canaan into the land of Goshen. He didn't have to do that. Out of a mark of respect for Joseph and for all that Joseph had done for him, he did that. He was willing to do that. But still, Jacob gives thanks to him for his kindness to him and his sons and all his family. But thirdly, he offers prayers unto God for him, blessing him, praying for him. We see also in verse 8, Pharaoh's question that he asks him. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? How old are you? We're a bit reluctant, I suppose, to ask that of ladies. But this is a mark of respect for the elder. This man seemed very old and said, how old are you? Tell me how old you are. A mark of respect for the elderly. Leviticus 19, verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honour the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Respect for those who are of age, a great age. They haven't got the energy and the strength that they had when they were younger. We seem to live in a society that says, well, you're old, you're no more use to society, you're a burden, you should really go away. They seem to idolize the youth and all their energy and all their excitement and all their great ideas. But they're immature, lacking of experience. Whereas the elderly are more mature, they've seen more of life. And so the scriptures teach us to respect the elderly. In Isaiah 3 verse 5 we have a mark of God's judgment and displeasure at sinful Israel. And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and every one by his neighbour. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable. A mark of judgment when the young have no respect for the elder. And then thirdly, we see in verse 9 Jacob's reply. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He's 130. And he speaks of his journey, he speaks of his life as a pilgrimage, as a journey. He's a stranger to this world and a traveler towards another world. He's journeying through. This is not his permanent home. As Matthew Henry says, this earth is his inn or his hotel, not his home. He's only passing through, staying here for a brief, short time. So he describes it as his pilgrimage. Hebrews 11, verse 13, and the people confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This is not our home. We are only passing through. And he counts his age as days. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. He describes them as days. Short time. We don't know what one day will bring. We don't know what tomorrow will happen. What will happen tomorrow. And so it is counted as in days rather than years. I know we sort of look forward to what's happening. I'm looking forward to 3 or 4 weeks of a holiday. We're looking forward to next year when the hall will be finished. But even next year is a long time. A lot of things can happen in the intervening days before the hall is finished. So it looks at it in terms of days. We do not know what another day will bring forth. Matthew Henry says we may be turned out of this tabernacle at less than an hour's warning. It's very short. And so he looks at it in days of the years of his life. The units of days. James 4 verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Never mind going into a city and staying there for a year and selling and buying and bargaining and everything else. We don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Pure for a little time. And then vanishes away. So he looks at it in those short periods of days. Psalm 90 verse 12 teaches us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, to count it in days, not weeks, not months, not years, but days. He also describes them as few days. 130 years, that's some length of time, but from his perspective, it even seems like just a few days compared to the days of eternity. But not only are they few days, but they're also evil days. Days full of troubles, days full of problems, days full of difficulties. He had difficulties with his brother Esau, did he not? He had difficulties with his uncle Laban as well. And all the troubles in between, and then when he sent his son Joseph to go after his brothers to see how they were, he didn't see him again until they arrived in Goshen. And he thought his son would have been killed, and he mourned, and his days were full of mourning. Sad days, evil days, days full of trouble. And Jacob, or Job 14 verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It really is a short time we're here, and there are many troubles that we face. And he describes his time as short. As I said, 130 years. And yet compared to those of his fathers, it was short. Genesis 25 verse 7, Abraham lived 175 years. Genesis 35 verse 28, Isaac lived 180 years. Genesis 47 verse 28 tells us he lived another 17 years. He died 147. So Abraham lived 28 years longer. Isaac 33 years longer. And Genesis 50 verse 26, Joseph lived 110 years. He died 110. Getting younger and younger. He was 37 years shorter in this world. So his days were short. He didn't glory in them. And then fourthly, verses 11 and 12, Joseph carries out Pharaoh's commands. He completes them to fulfillment. He places them in the land of Goshen. He gives them the portion of the land, the possession of the land of Egypt, the best of the land, the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And he provides for them. He nourishes his father and his brethren, and all his household bread according to their families. So he provides for them. He fulfills the promise that he gave to them in Genesis 45 verses 9 and 10. That God had made Joseph Lord of all of Egypt. And God had given him, directed him to bring them to the land of Goshen. So he places them in Goshen. He gives them that possession of the land. He provides for them. He fulfills his promise. So what lessons then can we take from these verses? First of all, in verse 1, Joseph did not work apart from Pharaoh. He brought everything back to Pharaoh. He reported everything back to Pharaoh. He did not do anything apart from Pharaoh. John 5 verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus Christ did not do anything apart from his Father. All that he said and all that he did, his Father gave to him to do. John 5 verse 19. Matthew 20 verse 23. There was a debate, a discussion. The mother of James and John wanted her sons to sit on the either side of the throne of heaven. And Jesus said to him, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to those to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. He wouldn't do anything of his own apart from his Father. And James and John wanted to sit on either side of his throne. Said, it's not mine to give, but my Father will do that. He will decide. He will give it to whom he has prepared it. So he does not work apart from his Heavenly Father. Secondly, Joseph called them his brethren. As we said, despite all that Joseph's brothers did and how they treated him, he still identified with them as being his brethren. He was high, a man of high rank. They were lowly strangers who came into the land. Yet he was not ashamed to call them his brethren. Hebrews 2 verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, Jesus Christ, Son of God. Angels are worshiping, glorifying, praising him. We are sinful creatures, unworthy to stand in his presence. Yet he has sanctified us. He is the one who sanctified us. We are the ones whom he has sanctified, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. He's not ashamed to call you and I his brethren. Thirdly, there's the work ethic. As we read, they were deemed to be, let's go back, Genesis 45, verse 20. They were not to regard their stuff. They were to come down from Canaan into Egypt and not to worry about bringing all their stuff with them, because they would have the land of Egypt and benefit from all the land of Egypt had to offer. Partake of all the fruit of the land of Egypt. Yet it was expected of them still to work. Pharaoh asked them, what's your occupation? What are you going to do? How are you going to spend your time? They were not going to have all the land of Egypt and all the fruit of it. Just hand it to them on a plate. They weren't going to have the Egyptians working to produce all of this stuff and then just hand it over. What is your occupation? Yes, they will benefit from the blessings of being in Egypt, but they were also to labour. It wasn't going to just be handed to them on a plate. The Word of God tells us in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, and again in 23, verse 22, that when it comes to the harvest, they were not to go into the corner of the field and harvest the corner of the field. They were not to gather up all the bits of corn that had fallen on the ground. They were to leave that. They were to leave it for the poor and for the stranger. They weren't to gather it all in and then hand it out. They were to leave it, that the poor and the stranger would come in and they would gather it up, that they would work, they would labour themselves. They were to work for it. It wasn't just handed to them on a plate. Then fourthly, presenting his brethren before Pharaoh. As we've read already, the Egyptians regarded them as shepherds, as an abomination. But in bringing them to Pharaoh, they received the favor of Pharaoh. Aren't we unworthy as sinners to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are we not an abomination because of our sinfulness and our wickedness and our evil? Is God not a pure eyes to behold iniquity? Is he not a consuming fire that if we enter into his presence, we will be destroyed? We are unworthy. Yet in Jesus Christ, we are made the righteousness of God. He presents us before the throne of grace as his brothers and sisters. He sanctifies us. He cleanses us. We are made righteous in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So he presents us before the King, before his Father. He makes us righteous. He makes us fit to come into the presence of his Father. Fifthly, servants of the King, verse 6. He offered them the opportunity to become his servants and to look after his cattle. Does Christ make us to be his servants? Romans 6, verse 20, we are the servants of sin, free from the righteousness of God. That's what we were. We were the servants, the slaves of sin. But in Christ, verse 22, we're made free from sin, become the servants of God, the fruit of holiness and everlasting life. In Jesus Christ, we become the servants of God. removed from being servants of sin, changed, made righteous, that we become the servants of God, the fruit of holiness and everlasting life. And then sixthly and finally, praying for rulers. Jacob entered into the presence of Pharaoh and blessed him. In verse 7. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and then left his presence in verse 10. Praying for rulers. Praying for those who have authority over us, that we might have quiet, peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Praying that rulers would rule wisely, carefully, that we be able to live lives, godly lives. 1 Timothy 2:2, praying for rulers, that we have quiet, peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. That's not a strange thing, in a way. Pharaoh received his blessing. Pharaoh received the prayers of Jacob. He didn't say, I don't believe in all that. It is, well, maybe not usual, but it has happened before, that scriptures speak of idol worshipping kings receiving the prayers of God's people. Ezra 6, verse 10. We have Darius's decree. Decree that the elders of the Jews be given of the king's goods and the king's expenses, that they may go and build the house of God. That was Darius' decree. Nothing was to be hindered. Nothing was to stop them. Nothing was to prevent the elders of Israel building the house of God. Verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savours unto God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Darius' decree. Let these people build the house of God. Provide the resources for them. Give the expenses from the king's coffers. Don't hold them back. Don't hinder them. Let them do so. That they may offer their sacrifices unto God and pray for the king and for the life of the king and his sons. Darius, an idol worshiping God, a king, and yet he was quite happy to receive the prayers of God's people. Maybe our nation would not be in the position that it is if the rulers did not look down upon and fear the Church of Christ, looking at them as, well, extremists or head cases. But while if they had embraced them and received them, we might be in a better position. But then maybe there's a challenge for us too. How often do we pray for our kings and rulers? And do they know that we're praying for them, seeking God's help and guidance, and that they would rule in wisdom and justice, that even they would be converted, turn away from their sinfulness and wickedness and be converted unto Christ, that they would rule with the wisdom of Christ and with the Spirit and strength and guidance of Christ. Praying for rulers. And we ought to do more of that. Praying for those who make these laws that affect our lives, that they be given greater wisdom, turning away from sinfulness and wickedness and ruling in accordance with God's law. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He came into his presence and blessed him. And he blessed him a second time as he left, praying for our rulers to rule wisely over us. Amen. We finish our service this morning. Psalm 90, verses 8 to 12. And tune us in Psalm number 94. Psalm 90, verses 8 to 12. Our sins, thou, and iniquities, dost in thy presence place, and settest our secret faults before the brightness of thy face. For in thine anger all our days do pass unto an end, and as a tale that hath been told, so we our years do spend. 70 years do sum up our days and years we see, or if by reason of more strength, in some 80 they be. Psalm 90, verses 8 to 12. Let us stand and worship God.